I do thank you very much again, as I expressed this morning, that it is a joy to be back here again with you all and just to share a little bit about what God has been doing these last few years. So here are just a little bit about what's been going on. As I mentioned this morning, I did join up with two missionaries and their families, and we are starting a church work. The two gentlemen have started a church there in Moldova. We began services in November of 2015 in the city of Soroka. And Soroka is an unreached area. Our desire was to choose a town that was a central hub for branching out to other villages and other locations to minister to, and then to be able to replicate the church. And while Soroka is in the northern quarter to a third of the country, there are no missionaries in the northern two-thirds of the country. Of any quality. There are JW missionaries and Mormon missionaries, but there are not Christian missionaries in the farther north than the capital city. Many missionaries in the capital city, several missionaries in the south, but none in the north, and our desire was to reach the people there with the gospel. Amen. So, for those of you who don't know where Moldova is, since I don't know about you, but it wasn't in my geography books when I was growing up and studying, it's tucked right under Ukraine. In the eastern part of Europe, former Soviet state. It got its freedom in 1991, politically. Mentally, it is still under the grasp of the Soviet Union and still under that communist mindset. So pray for the people there. They grew up having everything provided for them. They wanted the freedom of the West. They got the freedom of the West, and it wasn't everything they desired because it doesn't happen immediately. And so many people still want to go back to the socialism and the communism that was provided for them. Just in the last 2 weeks, the president has gotten rid of the prime minister, given a new prime minister without due process. There was also another takeover in the spring, so the government is in a bit of turmoil right now. It's trending towards Russia, as our president is very much pro-Russia. So pray for the government and politics there that it will stay a stable place for missionaries, for the spreading of the gospel, and just for the freedom of the people. But mostly, Moldova is an agrarian society. When the Soviet Union was over the whole area, it was the breadbasket, and other countries did the production of parts and machinery and other things that are needed, but Moldova's main source of income was its dirt. And that's what it still has. It makes a lot of grapes, a lot of sunflowers, apples. Those are its main exports. And sheep would be the main, sheep and goats would be the main meat product in that area. Though technically I should say that the main export is people, but that's not very much spread about. So pray for the young people in the country. Many are captured by Russia and forced into the military service. Many of the young ladies are also captured and forced into other kinds of service. It is a dire situation to be a young person in Moldova in these days. For folks who live in the country, they will live in a small house that's probably about the fourth of the size of this room. It is a one-room house, usually without electricity, running water, a little bit cold in the winter, a little bit hot in the summer. But in the wintertime, they'll heat their house by means of a fireplace that's known as a soba. And they'll cook inside it. They will have a bed that's also built of bricks built into the back of it. And the whole family will pile up inside there, and it'll get nice and warm and cozy. And that way, they stay warm in the wintertime, at least in that part of the house. If folks live in the city, they'll live in an apartment building. And I showed this picture this morning. This is actually my apartment building. Took it from the top of the castle, which is a fun view. But when the Soviets came into a country, they would take the people from the countryside and move them into the city, and they'd take the people from the cities and move them into the country. When the people are relocated, they're out of their element, and they're very much malleable and swayed, and they will do what the government says. And so our town is full of many of these apartment buildings, some in better condition than others, but the Lord bless me, it is an old building, probably built in the 50s or 60s, so yeah, construction wasn't the best, but my apartment is good, so very much thankful for that. And if you notice the really fancy buildings behind it, you can see one with a gold dome. We'll get to that later in a bit, but that whole area is known as Gypsy Hill. So all the gypsies, they have these really fancy looking houses. 90% of them are unfinished. They all live up on that hill, and it's a pretty fancy neighborhood to go walking through and exploring. Outside of a couple main roads in town, most of the roads are dirt, which provides a lovely situation of mud everywhere. The locals will say that we either have dry mud or wet mud, but the streets are always mud. They are. I'm going back in January, and they'll be frozen mud, so it'll be great. But 2 months of walking on hard surface. So that's a little bit about what life is like for most of the people there. But I'm not over there to be a tour guide or just to see the sights. We're there because so many of the people don't know the Lord. And when I tell people over there that I'm there as a missionary, as a Christian worker, telling about Christ, they say, but we are Christian. But in reality, they're not. When over 90%, about 95% of the folks claim to be Orthodox, about half of that will also claim to be atheist, there's a semblance of Christianity. They know about God. They know that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus was risen at Easter, but they don't make the personal connection to Jesus being their Savior. They put more importance in Mary, in the saints, in works, in doing what the priest says, in listening to the priest, in lighting candles as prayers, in doing good works, than in the fact that they can have a personal relationship with God. So we are there to shed the light and to tell the people that they truly can know him without the intercession of a priest, but they can know Christ personally and individually as their Savior. We thank the Lord that many people are searching. Folks have come to us with questions that their priest hasn't been able to fulfill, hasn't been able to answer, or has not answered satisfactorily in their eyes. And they say, we know this isn't right. We know there's something else, but we aren't being told. What does the Bible say? And so we've been able to share with folks simply because the Orthodox religion has left gaping holes in their doctrine and just in their life. They don't know, and they want to know the truth. So we thank the Lord for the folks who have been searching. So for those of you who are new, there's a couple new folks here. Prior to moving over there for 3 summers, I went over for about a week, week and a half each time, and served in some medical clinics. And then in the evenings, we did evangelism. And I worked with the kids there. Anything regarding ministry to kids, I love participating in it. I love helping out and doing that kind of work. And the Lord instilled in me a desire to return to Moldova. So in 2016, in the spring, I arrived there and partnered up with my teammates. And we had the name of Sowers in Soroka. As you know, the first laborers in a town, we're sowing the seed. We may not always see the harvest. We may not see the fruits of this. And as I'll get to it further, we aren't seeing, but it's kind of been a good thing. So when we get to that part, I'll let you know, kind of just a little teaser intro there. But this is first-generation church planting here, and at times it's a little slow. At times we don't see the work, but we're noticing some other effects. So Soroka, small town, but it's like the fifth biggest tech city in the country. Soroka, as you can notice, is smaller than Bremerton in population. It's even smaller than this. It's about 20,000 now. I did this slide about 2 years ago when I visited the Thomases. I was able to help out their seminary, spoke on a module for the women there in regards to missions. And they had their first missions seminar in their Bible Institute, and I was able to really encourage the ladies that this wasn't just for men, that women can go into missions too. And so, hence the Russian on the slide there. But Soroka, it's situated right on the Dniester River, overlooking Ukraine. The countryside part of the picture that you can see, that is Ukraine there. But I will tell you, we're on the peaceful side of Ukraine. We've only had one little issue, and it was only because we're a border state and they closed down all the border states. Not a problem. But Soroka's history, it was known all the way up until the World War II as being the Jewish capital of Bessarabia, that region. Unfortunately, World War II drastically changed the dynamics of the town as Nazis took over, and the site of that memorial is where there was a concentration camp. So it is no longer the Jewish capital. There are a few Jews. There are about 10 remaining now, or actually about 20, but they cannot even verify their ethnicity. They do not have a minyan, that required number for the synagogue to be open for the men to pray. And the synagogue, as you can see there, it is closed, has been closed for several years. But instead of being the Jewish capital, it is now known as the Gypsy capital. We have the largest concentration of Gypsies, or Roma, Tsigan, in the country of Moldova. We also have the Gypsy King. He's a gentleman playing the accordion, very nice gentleman. I've actually been able to meet him, speak with him, been inside his house. He asked me if I wanted to play his piano, and I said, I don't play. my friend who was with me, she played the piano instead. Being able to just form a working relationship with him has not done anything yet, but we're looking forward to the time when we can work with him to minister to the Gypsies. He is trying his very hardest to improve the life of those in his community. Most of the children do not go to school. Their language is not a written language. Their language of Tsigan or Gypsy is part their own and part whatever country they're in. So here it is closest to Russian, but half of it is not Russian. So they have no written language for it. And he is trying to get it written, to get books published, to get curriculum for the children so that they can learn to read. He wants to better his people, to change the stigma that is about them, although it is a stigma that is partially true. They have lived up to their reputation in many instances, but in other instances, the reputation is expanded upon. We have a good relationship with the Gypsies in our town simply because there are so many of them. We live together, we shop together, we work together, and they are not castigated like they are in so many other communities. Most every other community in Ukraine or Romania, Belarus, they are very much put off as third-class citizens. They are just disgraced in every instance in the towns, cast out, just persecuted. We live and work and do all our activities together with them, and so we're thankful that there is a good relationship with them. We've had Gypsies in our church several times, steadily until they've had to move, but God has blessed us with open doors into that community. At this point, we don't have any ministries simply because there's only so many of us and only so much we can do, but we've been able to do just small short-term things with them. So the church that we started, it is just a small storefront, probably about, I'll be generous and say it's half the size of the sanctuary part, but probably even smaller than that. But we have a great location. It's on the main road coming into town. We have two main roads. One goes in, one goes out in the other direction. Everybody who comes into town has to pass by our church, and they see it, and they're curious about the sign. They see signs in the window for free English, and we have contact information. And many people have stopped by and talked to us simply because they were curious about what was going on, about who we are, about what we offer, why we would have free English when everybody else charges exorbitantly. And we've been able to really get our in with the people there simply because of our location. It's also located right next to the car repair shop, the first one you get to in town. So judging by the roads and the highways look even worse, that should give you a chance of an idea of how many people see our church. So a couple pictures of just what we do in our church. This first one is probably our favorite service of the year. And at Christmas time, we have a candlelight service. We sing the Christmas carols that are in alignment with the story of Christmas. And then we read through the passages with the prophecies in the Old Testament and going through Luke and going through Matthew and the entire story of Christ's birth. And for many of the people, it's the first time they've heard it in its entirety. They know that Jesus was born at Christmas, but so much more emphasis is put upon Mary that they do not know the full story. And so when we start out with the prophecies and then go to Mary and Joseph hearing about it and then going to his birth and then the shepherds and we continue chronologically through the story of his birth, people realize this was part of it. And then we continue on of why he came with the passages that tell that he came to save us and why. And it has been a great outreach to the folks in our community. They will bring, our folks in our church will bring their friends, our Romanian and Russian teachers. They have come and brought their family, and they have thanked us so much. They said, this was just something beautiful. For most of the people there, Christmas is an altogether different type of celebration. is a different day when it's celebrated in the church as the religious aspect than it is from the worldly aspect of it. And the worldly aspect, quite frankly, is very pagan. They have many traditions that are steeped in just witchcraft and idolatry, very much akin to the Mayans and the Incas in South America with their animal headdresses. It's their most predominant Christmas animal is a goat with a very long beak, and it's just a very pagan celebration for Christmas. And so then to redeem the time and to tell them that Christ came, and he came for us, and this is what we can celebrate. It has been so eye-opening for the people there, and many people have come to hear more and stayed and continued coming to church because they first came at our Christmas time. So this is a little picture of the folks who are in our church. I did say are, but I should say were, because most of the folks who come to our church, they come for a while, and then they leave. Because Soroka's economy is so poor, people from the villages will come to the city hoping to get a job because they cannot afford to buy food. Living in the village, their farm is not working. Their job, little job that they had, did not pan out, and they're hoping to make some money. And they come to Soroka for a couple months, and maybe it does work for them, so they go back, or maybe it doesn't work, and they move on. So most of the people that we are ministering to, with the exception of two people, have come, stayed for a while, and passed on. Not passed on in that direction. They have continued on. But we are thankful because, no, we haven't lost anybody yet. We're thankful because we're hearing now from people who are in Italy and Germany and Russia and other towns in Moldova where these folks have gone to work to get jobs externally abroad. And now they're saying, thank you so much for telling us about the Lord. Thank you so much for telling us how we can witness to others. I was able to talk to my landlord. I was able to talk to my boss, to my neighbor, and tell them about the Lord. And we're sad because we don't get a lot of depth with the people that in our church. We don't have a lot of discipleship time with them. We don't get to keep people in our church. But these people that are there with us for a while are listening to God's word faithfully being taught and are then going and telling other people. Probably the best example of that is a man who worked on the road construction, the national highway that was built from north to south just before I got there, brought in a lot of extra crews. If you saw the pictures from this morning, one of the ladies who was baptized, she was a Filipino lady who married a German gentleman. He was not saved. She had been saved several years prior, but they'd never been in one place long enough for her to be part of a church or to be baptized. And so she was able to be in a biblical church at the time because there were not a lot of Moldovans. We were doing English and Romanian services. And she was able to hear God's word and get baptized. But one of the other gentlemen who worked on the road crew was Uzbek from Uzbekistan. And that is a closed country for Americans to go into. But now that he's back in his own country, he's been witnessing to his whole family. He's been witnessing to his boss. And he can go where we cannot go.
Amen.
So your mission support is not only reaching the people of Soroka. It is reaching out and going to people in many different countries and many different cities in Europe. So, yes, we are sad that we cannot get faithful people to continue coming to church. But yet, they're moving on and they're telling other people. Amen. And we can rejoice in that. So like I mentioned this morning, any good Baptist church will have fellowships, and we enjoy that. But for the Moldovan people, it's a new concept to be able to just fellowship and spend time with other believers. In the past, they had to keep their religious services a secret. They could not just congregate and worship and meet and fellowship with other believers, or they could be arrested. And for them to see that there's other believers in this town, there's other people who believe God, I can fellowship with them, I can spend time and just have a Christian conversation, telling about what God has been doing, or asking prayer, or just having fellowship with them. It has been just a blessing to the Christians who are at our church, and a witness to the people who are in our church who are not saved. At this moment, we have a Catholic lady in our church. She's Ukrainian. A lot of Ukrainians are Catholic. And she is learning so much about God just by the witness of the other Christians and the other believers who are in our church. We also once a year, we'll bring together our village church and our church in town. And our village church is predominantly elderly people, and they speak Romanian. And at this point, our city church is predominantly Russian folks who are new Christians. And so bringing these two groups of people together is an encouragement to both of them, for the younger believers to be able to see older folks who have been Christians for 50 years, to see how they live, for the older folks to influence the younger, and to show them this is what you can aspire to be. Not like me, but as a follower of Christ. And it has been a great time to get those two communities together, for them to see there's other people out here. You're not an island. And for them, because it's just a society where religion and Christianity has been so secretive, for them to see there's other people. I'm not alone, that there are other believers here. It's been an encouragement for them. And now we have folks in both of our churches who are asking, how is so-and-so in the church? How is it going? We're praying for your church in this other town. And so it has been good for them to be more involved as well, to learn what it is to be part of the body of Christ. So part of our mindset, our philosophy, you could say, as I mentioned earlier, was to choose a town where then we could reach out and we could minister to more than just one town. And Soroka really fit the bill. As I have up on the map there, and then I kind of increased inside the box, we first started working in the city of Zistinka, in the village of Zistinka. It's right up against Soroka, and our coworkers live there. So we started a ministry with a Bible study there, and then also our vacation Bible school. And then the Lord opened the doors to get into Kosuts, which is one village up on the river. And we had a gentleman who heard about us when he was coming into town to do his shopping. And he said, oh, there's a Baptist church. And he was a Baptist, but he was the only believer. As far as we know, he still is the only believer in his village. And so he would come in. It's about a 20-minute bus ride, and that bus does not come frequently. So he has to wait in town for a bit. And he has started coming to our church. And we also have an orphanage ministry in Kosuts now. And then the Lord gave us the village of Bulboch. It kind of dropped upon our laps, and it was a little quicker than we were expecting. We were thinking, we'd like to serve in this village. We see great opportunities. I don't know how we can fit this into our schedule. And the Lord fit it into our schedule. And now we are very fully active with Sunday services and midweek Bible studies. And this summer we're adding in a vacation Bible school there, so we should have 4 vacation Bible schools this summer. Yeah, wow. it's a very busy. So the Lord has really given us opportunities to reach the community and to spread his word about to the different folks who are there. Like I mentioned this morning, the Soroka Fortress is probably the biggest tourist attraction in the entire country. It was built in 1499. It is the castle that their great leader, Stephen the Great, Stefan Cel Mare, built to defend the country against the Turkish people. The Moldovans have no love of people in Turkey or Muslims as such because they were the invaders. And so they are all about the castle. And several years back in 2015, I believe, the European Union donated a very large grant for the castle and 2 others upon the Dniester River to be renovated. So now it is fixed up, people are coming, and every single person passes right by our church, and it's great. And the castle is right across from where I live, and the park is always full of people. If you can see a little bit of red and blue in the picture, that's the playground. It's the best playground in the city. It's not torn down like most of the others have been. Most of the playground equipment in town is made of wood, and every November, December, January, all the wood just seems to disappear. Must be those fires. By springtime, there are no benches, just the frames. There are no swings, there are no slides. And then every couple of years, they replace them. But there are always people there from all around the city, from different cities who come in to see it as tourists, and it has been a great opportunity for us just to be out and about in the park, the pavilion area there, meeting people, letting them know where they're offering them when we have our vacation Bible school or special events that we've had. folks there are so friendly and inviting, and they are very open to hearing anything that anyone has to say. So they will listen as we invite them to our different services, and very often they will also come and give at least one obligatory visit, and then often they stay. So we're thankful that, you know, the European Union gave this money to fix this up so more people come and more people are in the area and more people have heard. Our first summer, we started the church in November, which is a colder time. It's harder for folks to get out. A lot of the villages, they don't offer the transportation into the city. So our attendance does drop in the winter, and not many people are out seeking anything new because they are going straight to the market and they're going straight home and they are not doing anything peripheral because it's cold outside. But once summer hit, we wanted really to put a big push of our presence in the community, and we offered family evenings in the park at the fortress, part as a way to encourage the families that were there, because so many families, the structure of the family is just disrupted. Many times there was no marriage to begin with, and very, very often one or both parents is out of the country working. Some of my friends were Peace Corps workers up in the village of Kossuth, and she said of her class of 25 kids, only two lived with their parents. Most lived with grandparents or neighbors, aunts or uncles, older siblings, but their parents had to go get a job because they could not support the family. So the family structure is so broken. We wanted to present to the folks just what the family could be under God and how, even if their family has problems, how they could strive to live for God, how they could learn about God, how God can redeem even the most broken of circumstances. So just through having those evenings in the park, we were able to really get our presence out and about, and have made some very good lasting friendships, and still have people coming to our church who we met through that time. So we're really thankful. We only did that the first summer, just because then we started increasing our vacation Bible schools, but God knew what was perfect timing for different activities. So our vacation Bible school is probably our biggest push every single year. We get about 30 kids each year, and it's been increasing. It started out as 12, and then, 18 kids, and then 25. We're going to max out the building that we have if we get too many more children. But our vacation Bible school has been great, and we've been going through the Bible systematically. First year, we talked about Genesis and creation. We moved on then to Noah, and then our previous year was Joseph. This year, we did the Exodus and Passover, and the kids are coming in, and those who have come, there are several who have come every year, and they're bringing now more and more people with them, their cousins who live in the capital city, and they've said, when is your day camp? We want to come. We want to make sure that we're here visiting Grandma this week so that we can come to your camp, and it's been great. They're bringing their neighbors. And every year they come back and they say, okay, last year, we had several kids. They said, last year we talked about Joseph and this happened and this happened. And you said there was a continuation of the story. Is Joseph going to do? And they mentioned it. We said, well, no, but this is a continuation of the story. And we're able to tell them how God can work in their life. This year, our Thursday lesson was the Passover time. We worked our way through their time in slavery. We worked our way through the plagues. Then Thursday was the Passover. And the comparison between the Passover lamb, whose innocent blood was shed for their salvation, to Christ, who was the Lamb of God, who was slain for us. And we presented the gospel on that day. And then Friday, we continued the story with their flight out of Egypt. But after the Thursday lesson, Cornelia, the little girl whose head is kind of upon the trunk of the tree and a little bit half-blocked, she was an English student of mine, came for the last 3 years to English lessons. Many of my English students do come to our vacation Bible school. But she said, Miss Sarah, how can I know that that Jesus can take away my sins? And it has been a blessing to share with her how God can save our souls and how we can have that assurance of salvation. Cornelia is from a Pentecostal family. She goes to church fairly regularly, but they don't preach salvation. It's a work salvation. You can lose your salvation. You cannot know for sure. And so to be able to explain to her that we can know for sure, that we can put our absolute trust in Christ and it is finished, and that he is God of us. No works, no saints, no prayers, but just Jesus. to be explained that to her was such a joy. And like several of the other girls, Elnara is in between that girl and the other woman who's standing. She got saved 2 years ago at our vacation Bible school, and God is working in the children. We may not reach a lot of the adults because they're not in the country anymore, but these children are going home. They're singing the songs that we're teaching them of, you know, Christ's salvation, and there is no way to heaven except for Jesus, and these other songs that have great doctrinal truths. They're going home and they're singing them. We have memory verses, and this is a culture that puts such pride in music and poetry. So when we have songs, they're memorizing them. When we have scripture verses, they're memorizing those, and they are competing against each other. We had one of my students who then came to Vacation Bible School. He memorized over 50 verses in that week. And it is a challenge to them and a delight. It is part of their culture to memorize. And they want to know more. And so now they're taking all these verses home. We had the Romans Road as the first part of the memory verses. And so then they're hearing these, and then, you know, they'd say the verse, and then, is this really true? This isn't what the priest says. They're coming with these questions about salvation, and we're able to explain them that, yes, this is what God says. This is his truth, and lead children to the Lord through that. So really, doors are open to reach the children of this community. There are a lot of kids, and it has been such fun to work with them. We had a winter vacation Bible school 1 year, and we were able to, just like with the caroling evening, we were able to explain to them what Christ did and why he came for us. And it really worked, you know, with a lot of kids being with Christmas or being with their grandparents during the Christmas break. They get 2 weeks out of school, and their grandparents are like, what are we going to do with these active children? We'll send them to day camp. They liked it in the summer. They'll love it this time. And they passed their kids on to us, and we got to explain to them who Jesus really was. They know of him, that they know he died on the cross, yet in all their icons, he is still on the cross. And they know that, and they also know he rose, but yet he's still on the cross. And they know that he was the baby in the manger, but they don't know the why. They don't progress beyond him being in the manger and the fact that it was for us. And so to explain that to the kids, the little girl who is in the corner eating snacks in the bottom picture, she accepted the Lord at our winter VBS, along with another girl who's not in the picture there. And so it has just been a joy to have these outreaches to the children. They are more open than the adults, and it's a great time for kids in Moldova. Under the communist system, it was illegal for children to make any decision regarding religion. Their parents would go to jail, they would go to jail, or presumably more than jail, they would go up to Siberia if a child in a family made a decision, was baptized, or publicly accepted Christ. And so it is cultural that 16 years old, that's when you can start going to church, that's when you can start thinking about salvation, that's when you can start this. And no, we reach these kids and we tell them, you don't have to wait. You can trust Christ now. Now is the time. And these kids are surprised, many of them. Sure, it's not illegal anymore, but their parents grew up under that system and that mindset is still there. So to open their eyes to that has been so freeing for them. So I also teach English classes to the kids. And as I mentioned this morning, I did design a curriculum for them just because with the constraints of the school year and the time that we have, I want a quality product. And there are English curriculums that are Bible-based, but they're kind of weak on the English and they're very weak on the gospel. And what kind of reputation or what kind of testimony are we going to have with the people if we cannot deliver a quality product? So within the year, the kids know of decent vocabulary. They can speak in simple conversational themes, and they're hearing about the Lord. Our Christmas lesson right before break time is all about Jesus. Well, why are our vocabulary words about Jesus and shepherd and star and all of this? Well, then we read through Luke 2 in Romanian, not in English. I'm not expecting that level of comprehension from them, but I'm able to tell about Christ. In our English, or our Easter time, our vocabulary and our entire lesson is focused around the resurrection of Christ. When we come to the day for our summer break to begin, They're all invited to our camps, which are vacation Bible school, and probably about half to two-thirds of my students come each year. So, and then they come back, and they come back the next year, even if they're not still in English. So it has been a great outreach. We began our English classes not just to do something humanitarian for the community, but as a way to show our presence and to show to the people that we care about them. So many people, they want to learn English so they can leave, so they can get a job, so they can go to England, Canada, America, and we provide them with the means to learn English in a Christian environment. After our Bible studies for the adults, after our English classes for the adults, we have a Bible study, and folks are coming, they're staying there. They're interested in the fact that we care about them. We're not taking money for the classes, and we're not doing this for gain. And they say, well, why? And we're able to share with them why we are there, why we are in Moldova, the fact that Christ loves us, and we want to share that with you. And that is just very eye-opening to people. You know, as I said this morning, you know, why are you here when so many of us want to go to America? Why would you leave America? And being able to explain to the folks, well, we're here because Christ loves you. We want you to know that. We want you to have a personal relationship with him. We began a ladies' Bible study. It's probably been about 2 years by now. It's in Russian, so I do not teach that. I speak Romanian, very different from Russian, but most of the ladies in our church speak Russian. And that has been such a ministry to the ladies in our community. Folks from our church come. Folks who do not come to church, they come that one day a month. And we first went through how to study your Bible. For most of the Orthodox folks, they're taught that the priest will explain everything to you. Just listen to him, and he'll tell you what to believe. And they've never read a Bible, even if they have one, because that's not their domain. That's not their realm. That's not what they do. So then when we began teaching how to study, and then Viola, the other missionary who was teaching that, she began going through the book of Ruth. And the lady up in the top picture, as we're all seated at the table, she's holding an owl. And she is the Catholic lady I mentioned earlier. She's about 85 years old. And we got her a large printout version of Ruth so that she could read it. Her eyesight does not even work for her to read a Bible. So she's reading it, and we're having the Bible study, and she's still reading it and not paying attention to the Bible study. But she says, I never knew this was in the Bible. She's like, I'm 85 years old, and this story is in the Bible. This is interesting. I thought the Bible was boring. And she says, I want to know more. And our Thursday evening Bible studies, we're going through the book of Esther, and she says, there's intrigue, and there's a love story, and there's murder, and there's all of this going on in the Bible. And she just kept reading it through, but you know, we'll give her a pass on that. She is so enthralled with the idea that a person can personally study the Bible, that they can read it. And she says she now wants to make up for lost time, and she has been reading God's Word and asking questions about the Bible. She wants to know. She does not have the full grasp of salvation yet, but continue to pray for her. Her name is Olga, and she really is hungry for God's Word and just to know the truth, so she would discern the difference between what she has been taught growing up, you know, what then the government told her regarding religion all of her adult years, and now what she is hearing. So pray for Olga. I can very definitely see her as one who will trust the Lord just when the time is right for her. The ministry that I mentioned this morning that is not on the video, just because of safety and security and the fact that where we are, is our prison ministry. And God gave us a very unique opportunity to go in and minister not to the prisoners, but to the officials. And the little old gentleman up in the top in the cameo, his name is Ivan. And his entire ministry is to go to the prisons in Moldova, every single one. And he gets to each one about twice in a month and minister to all the officials there, to the governors in there, to the guards, to all the workers in the prisons. He preaches to them. He gives a clear gospel presentation. He holds programs for the families. It's a very tough job. The government there is very corrupt, and it is hard on the workers. And he aims to encourage them to do right and not be in the part of the corruption, but also to show them Christ. And when he heard that we were in Soroka, he says, you do not know how many years I have been praying for there to be a Baptist church in Soroka. He says, for 25 years I've prayed for this. He says, and God has finally answered my prayers, and there's a Baptist church. There's a Bible-preaching church in Soroka. And just, it was been a delight. I don't think this man knows how to frown. He is always excited. He is practically bouncing as he walks. He's probably about this tall. Just on fire, and just the joy of the Lord is in him. And, I mean, you can just see his smile there. He's such a cute little guy. And he just radiates joy and love to the people around him. And so it has been neat to partner with him to minister to the officials. We're not able to come into every activity that he has just because we already have set things in our schedule. But this was our harvest celebration. And, you know, that is, we had about 150 officers from the prison system there listening to the gospel clearly presented. So we're looking forward to just the different ways that we can partner with him and share God's word. He has a very firm foundation or just established relationship with the prison guards there, and we can just benefit from that relationship, that groundwork that he has already laid, and have more witnessing opportunities. They've asked us to teach English. They've asked us to speak with and kind of counsel some of the guards who are troubled just based upon what they've seen. And so we're looking forward to just more opportunities to serve the Lord there. One of my biggest involvements and just biggest joys is working with the children in the orphanages. A lot of them are not truly orphans. A lot of them are societal orphans because their families are just broken up. There's no parent around. The parents abandoned them. There were drugs or alcohol involved. But we began working with a children's home called Azimut. It's a foster home, supposed to be temporary, but many of the children had been there almost their whole lives. And we would go there every week. It was just down the road from my house. I'd pass it by almost every day when I go to lessons or go to the market, and the kids would always be at the fence, Miss Sarah, Miss Sarah. And had a great relationship with the children there, with the staff there. But in the all-knowing wisdom of the government, they decided to try to be like the European Union. So hopefully the European Union would take pity on them and let them be part of the European Union. And so they began adapting some of the rules of the European Union, which included closing down orphanages, because we don't want orphanages, because orphanages mean we have an orphan problem. Well, when you close down the orphanages, you have a worse orphan problem, because now those kids are homeless. And so we no longer work at Azimut, that children's home, because it is no longer there. But Austria saw this need, and a private corporation within the country built a children's home, a foster home for the children there. It is privately funded. And the staff there, when we heard it was opening, we went up there, we spoke to the director, and we said, hey, this is what we can do. Would you like us to have a program for the children? And the director said, absolutely, you can come every day. And we said, we can't come every day. But we have a great relationship with Ina, the director. She makes every single child in that home come to services. If they're within the building, they're there at our Bible club. She makes her staff show up, and she is there as often as she can, listening to the Bible lesson. What's even better than the previous home is the fact that this center, it also serves as an after-school program for all the children in that village. So we'll get 10 to 20 extra children who are there just because there's nothing to do at home, and they're there doing arts and crafts and then Bible club, and we have such a great ministry to the entire village because of this children's home. So it has been great. We were sad at first that Azimut closed, but several of the children transferred over to this one. We've been able to meet some of the others within the town and community just due to the school system there. And God has opened doors for reaching more people just through this change. So we are so very thankful. And Ina, the director, she is Orthodox, but she realizes that salvation is not by works. She comes to us asking questions. She asks us to pray for her ministry and her work with the children. So she is seeking, and she is very much open to the Lord. And we are so thankful for the opportunity we have to partner with her, you could say, to work with her and to share the gospel with her as well. And so God has placed us in a great situation there with that home. We have free reign to give the gospel. The lessons that I began before I left, I taught through the entire life of David. And then I began a lesson series in following Jesus. And takes the stories of broken people. Peter, who the Orthodox Church views as a saint. Well, if we look in the Bible, he kind of had a messed up life. And instead of venerating these people, we can see how God used them in spite of their flaws, and how he used Mary Magdalene, and how he used David, and how he used Doubting Thomas, and all these people, that God takes people whose lives are messed up, just like theirs, and God can be glorified through them, and how we can follow Jesus, no matter what our life is like. And so for the kids, it's just been a revelation of knowing what is in the Bible. They have no Bible knowledge. If they go to the Orthodox Church, there is no Sunday school, there is no sermon lesson. They don't have a Bible knowledge. And so being able to share God's word with them has been great. And they are sponges. They are soaking up God's word, and they want to know more. And that has been so gratifying and just so uplifting that they are so thirsty for God's word. We also have our Vacation Bible School in Zestinka. At this moment, just like I mentioned this morning in the video, we did have a Sunday evening Bible study. But due to the long distances of traveling to our other service, the people there are now coming to our church service in the morning in town, and we're able to spend more quality time with our Sunday afternoon service. So our Vacation Bible School is our one ministry in Zestinka. The kids there have been coming even longer than I have. That Bible school started the summer before I arrived. the local priest there does not appreciate us. He came and he kind of warned us and tore our signs up and put a hex on the house. And the mayor, though, we told him full plans of this is what we're going to be doing. Do we have permission to be here? And the mayor said, absolutely. So we have full governmental permission to do this. And the mayor is more important than the priest in the community. So we have a 100% every single year standing permission to hold a program for the kids. And so thanks to the priest, we now are completely legal and free to do everything and anything we want. So what Satan means for bad is now meant for good, and we have full permission to do outreach in that community. The mayor has seen that we help the widows and we help the little old ladies and the elderly in that community, and he says, you guys are doing good, and you're only teaching what's in the Bible, and we have no problem with you doing this, so go right ahead. Here's my stamp, and it is official. And so the priest cannot do anything about us, and most of the families are so appreciative that we care about their kids. And because it's in a community, it's at our coworker's house, it's in their yard, a lot of the parents and grandparents come to drop their kids off. You know, if they're little kids, they'll walk them there. And then they're staying and they're listening to the message. They are asking David questions. And David is our team leader, the one who's been just heading it up. And more people are hearing about God's word. So it's a great situation there. So our newest ministry is in the village of Boboch. And I mentioned this morning that there was an older lady, her name is Vera, and she has rheumatoid arthritis. And she lives at the farthest edge of the village. It takes her about 35 minutes to walk to the bus stop in her village, and then it's two bus transfers to get into Soroka. But she was coming as often as she could to church, and she said, won't you please start a church in Boboch? It's kind of hard for me to come out. She couldn't come out in the winter, and at the time, we did not know how we could make it work. We wanted to, and we said, we're putting this kind of in our future plans. We will let you know. And then the Lord brought to us the gentleman in red, and his name is Alex, and he is from the village of Boboch, but he moved to the capital city to be at a seminary there to learn how to be a preacher. And he and his mom really had a burden for the people. They said, there's no church, there's no outreach. And so he got a hold of a medical missions group, brought them in, asked David, our team leader, and Jacob, the other missionary team, says, will you guys preach the gospel to every group of people that comes in? And they did, and they asked people who wanted a Bible, who wanted follow-up, and it took them a year to visit all the people who asked for a Bible and for follow-up visits. And just, we really got a great reception from the people. Boboch is split into Old Boboch and New Boboch. Boboch actually means just a group of ducklings. It's kind of cute. I guess they used to raise a lot of geese there and goslings. So the old village and the new village, and there's like a little stream in between. And so we ministered. The men were able to visit to almost half of the towns or half of the families within that community. And then we heard about, through them, we heard about this house church that was meeting. And they had a gentleman who was coming from over an hour away who was serving as their pastor like once a month. He made the rotation. He was Pentecostal. There were some differences of doctrine. But he did not want to continue it. Most of the people there did not want to continue listening to him. And so they asked us, they said, will the gentleman of your team, will you please be our pastor? Will you please help us? And all of a sudden, the church work that we were thinking could happen 5 years in the future, here it was. And the Lord gave us that opportunity. And of course, doctrinal issues were cleared up. And the Lord blessed us with a group of mature believers with a love for the Lord. They're mostly grandmas and grandpas. There's one middle-aged lady and her youngest son, the only one who still lives at home. But the rest are elderly. And these are folks who have been believers for most of their lives, have known what persecution to be a believer is. They have family members who went to prison for being Christians. They got in trouble for having Bibles in their houses, and yet they still followed him and stood strong in the faith. They're inviting their friends and their neighbors. In my prayer letters, I mentioned P, or Petru. He was brought in by his neighbor, Lena, and within the first 2 months of his coming, he started asking, he says, I want to be part of this group. You guys are so happy. I want to be a part of your church group. And I said, well, there's a little bit more than just membership. And they says, I want to be baptized. And he says, well, baptism is a step after belief. And he was listening and listening and listening to the preaching of the word and the clear instruction through John of what faith really is. And this last January, he asked, he says, I want to believe in the Lord. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. I don't want to live in my sins anymore. And he trusted the Lord as a Savior at 90 years of age. So continue praying for him. His family has not made it easy to be a believer. The week after that, his son, who lives in a completely different village, came all the way up with the sole purpose of just making his father's life special, and came into the house and took away all of his church clothes. And this is a man who doesn't have much to begin with. He says, you can get these back when you stop going to that crazy church. And he says, nope, I'm going to keep going to church. And so here's a man who has hardly anything, and his church clothes are in already pitiful shape, but he says, I'm still going to come to church even if I don't have my suit, which was from like 1955. And so he continued to come to the Lord. The men of our team were able to speak with his son and say, hey, we're not that crazy. We love your father. We want to help him. And so his son is not antagonistic anymore, not necessarily for us, but at least he's not antagonistic. Petra also had a kitchen fire. That gentleman you can see inside his house and out the back without benefit of windows already. And so he's lost some of his amenities, but just he is still faithful for the Lord and so much fun. He's a sweet little gentleman who loves the Lord, and he is now the one who's bringing his neighbors in. Half of the people in our midweek service there, our Bible study, are there because Petru brought them. Wow. And he says, you need to hear about God. And these little old ladies, his neighbors that he has brought, they are asking so many questions. They want to know God's word, and they want to know God. And so just it has been so encouraging to get to know these folks there and to be able to, the men as they are preaching the pure doctrine of God's word. They had not been hearing that or just not having a good pastor for so many years. There's so much that they still don't know, and they want to know more, and they want to tell others, and they are on fire for the Lord. So just in the last several years, that's what God has done, and it is amazing. You know, as I was preparing the presentation and the video and putting it together, it was kind of a low time for our church just because usually every winter the folks just kind of peter off. They move elsewhere. And then in spring they come again, and they didn't come again this spring. We have 5 people coming to our church, and it's been that way for months. And it's, you know, I can only imagine how discouraging it was for the men of our team as I looked and I says, you know, what do we really have going? And then I thought, and we have this, and we have kids who have trusted the Lord, and we have so many people who have heard God's word. And the Lord works. And the Lord is faithful. And the Lord is good. And people are hearing God's word. And people are turning to the Lord. And people even outside of Soroka are hearing God's word. Because he has chosen us to be there and to be a light and a testimony to him. But beyond us, it's his word. And it is the light of the gospel. So I'll close with this. It's a quote by Charles Spurgeon. It says, "Millions have never heard of Jesus. We ought not to ask, can I prove that I ought to go? But can I prove that I ought not to go?" We all have a location where God has asked us to be. And instead of saying, "Lord, do you really want me here?" It's, "Lord, is there any reason why I shouldn't be here?" And it could be our neighbor. It could be the person at the grocery store. But he's given all of us a place to be and a purpose to be there. So I'm thankful that the Lord has put me in Moldova. At this point in time, who knows what the future has. But government, you never know. But the Lord has enabled us to really minister to the folks there. It's a field that is wide open. And we have complete religious freedom there. My residency permit says I'm there as a religious worker. There is nothing governmental that stops us right now from sharing God's word, for which we are very thankful. So thank you for your prayers and your support, and it really does mean a lot. So.